Romans 15. We are finally going to finish this chapter. I know we've been going through it slowly, but this is one of those chapters that the little sections kind of break up and have different emphases. So it doesn't do us any good to just speed through it when there's all the different stuff in there. So we will finish that, which is also the beginning of the home stretch of the letter. So we're going to take a minute here. I'm going to do a little bit of an apologetic with you just because it is always worth going through. The ending of Romans 15 is the first conclusion to the book of Romans, which is just proof that Paul is a good Baptist preacher. It's a reason why I've never told you. And in conclusion, because you always know when one of us says that, what that means, right? It's like at least another good 15, 20 minutes, right? Because that's why I never say it, because it's not worth going through it. And you know, historically, that the book of Romans having two conclusions has never caused any problem or controversy at all whatsoever. The secular world has looked at two different conclusions to the book and went, that's fine. That's how everybody writes a letter. Which, in defense, that is how everyone would have written a letter in this world. And I'm going to make that point in a second. So what ends up happening is the conclusion in chapter 15 is there, and then the letter keeps going in chapter 16, and then it has a separate conclusion at the end of chapter 16. And what the world likes to do is see, that means Paul at least didn't write chapter 16. And then the really, really radical ones go, see, Paul didn't write Romans at all. Which, historically, is you can't hold to that realistically. That's like looking at someone and going, Jesus didn't exist. There's no proof of Jesus. Dude, there's more proof of Jesus than there is of Julius Caesar, just so you know. And I'm not making that up historically speaking. We have more written documents that from non-Christian sources that prove Jesus actually walked the earth than we do non-Caesar sources that prove Julius Caesar was a real guy. I always remember one of the main sources of all of Julius Caesar's history is his own writing. That's not biased at all. So, anyway, why are there two conclusions to the book of Romans? Well, this one's fairly simple. When Paul wrote the letter, he didn't know who was sending it to them. And what I mean by that is you write a letter. Well, okay, you send an email now. But before the golden age of communication that we now live in, when you actually had to write letters and do the whole stamp thing and put it in the mailbox, that's who sent it for you, right? You put it in the mailbox, you put the flag up, and the person in the little truck came and picked it up, and it got where it's supposed to go. That doesn't exist in, 50-something A.D. Paul's got to actually find someone to take the letter. Now, you have an important letter that you would like to send to somebody across the Ionian Sea, at the Adriatic. I've lost my geography. It's one of those connectors to the Mediterranean. Read your geography, it'll do you good. Do you just give it to any old fool, walk and be like, hey, I'm going to Rome next week. Oh, sweet. Hey, while you're there, take that to Dave for me. Oh, yeah, I know Dave. Yeah. Is that how you would send the letter? No. You need to find someone that you know, that you trust, that actually knows where they're going, that will actually do the job. Because let's be honest, you could find someone that you know, that you trust to do stuff like around here, who would probably know the person you're sending to, but would you put them on a boat and send them across the ocean? Probably not. So you've got to find that person, and it has to be somebody, wait for it, that you're willing to part with for a certain period of time. Because this isn't like a 20-minute drive. It's not like they're going to get in the car, drive over to Rome, deliver the letter, and they're going to be back by dinner. They could be gone for weeks, months, up to a year. Well, if I need you to do the stuff that we do here every day, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to send you to Rome for any length of time. So Paul's been writing this letter, well, actually dictating this letter, and in the process of that, he's getting to the end, and then it's like, okay, now who's sending this puppy? Now once you find out who's sending it, you know what we need to do? You're the Roman church. The emperor has just decreed that all the Jews have to vacate Rome. There's various points of persecution breaking out, in various parts of the empire. And now, here comes this person showing up with a letter claiming to be from Paul that you've never met before. How do you feel? You just can accept it? You can take their word for it? You might. They would not, which is why they lived longer. Hence, Paul's going to now have to do what? Hey, this is the person who's sending the letter, so when you crack the seal on this thing, you quick read to the last page real fast, be like, Okay, that's you. And now we can actually accept this and get some commendation on you and know who's going on and who also was with Paul and some other things. So all of that's got to be added later, probably when Paul was done writing the letter. And since Paul can't help himself as he gets to the end of this letter, he concludes it. And then he adds the postscript stuff on who's been around with him, who's sending the letter, and all that good stuff later. So it's actually a relatively simple explanation. But, you know, the world, when it comes to Bible stuff, they're just like, yeah, that's a simple explanation. But you know what? It's a little too simple. Okay, fine. Here's a complicated explanation. Well, that's too complicated. I quit, which is why it's time to dive in. Shall we? There's your apologetic for the day. Now, I promise you, I know it's only four verses, but this will take the rest of the morning. You'll be okay. Now, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why this is the benediction. That's where the power actually is. Remember, Paul being an apostle is an apostle of who? An apostle of Christ Jesus, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle sent by God. If he's not, why would you listen to him? Exactly, which is something he has said previously, Romans 15. In Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. This is always one of those things you always have to remember. If I start talking to you, and we're not talking about the stuff that comes out of this book, should you listen to me? Gee, I've inspired such confidence. But in all seriousness, why would you listen to me? Now, what I say, if I'm talking about something that's not biblical, you are supposed to do what then? Evaluate, see if it makes sense, and then do what you're supposed to do. But I don't have any authority about that. If I'm going to start talking about nuclear fission, you'd be like, why? I don't know. I've been kicked in the head. Something has gone terribly wrong. If I am talking to you about spiritual things and they're not coming from Scripture, should you listen to me? No. This is the whole drill thing, you know, screaming from the room, throwing the things, running out as a warning to others. Exactly. This is true of all biblical things. This is true of all Christian things, of all spiritual things. If you can't actually ground it in an understanding that comes from your Bible, what are we talking about here? Just my ideas. Just my good advice. And it might be decent advice, but at the end of the day, it still comes from who? Me. Take it or leave it. You want authority that comes from your Bible, which is again why I tell you, you get the Bible verses that I read in your bulletin. You should be able to ask questions at the end of this. You should be able to get your questions answered. If you can't, get out. And I mean that seriously, because the whole goal of everything that we do here is that you actually know God, understand who he is, what he has done, and how that affects you, and what that means you do in this world in light of that. Same thing here with Paul. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. Because wait for it, Jesus is where the authority comes from. He's given us a word so that we would know what that is. Where's the power to actually do any of this come from? From the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Romans 15 gives you the same idea. Paul talking about the apostolic ministry is in power of signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, removing the Holy Spirit from the equation is like looking at the rocks and saying, start jumping. What do the rocks do? Nothing. They don't even stare at you. They don't have eyes. They just sit there. It's a rock. They see. That's what the CIA is using. Get your tinfoil out now and start wrapping up all the rocks in your yard. So that's bad. Matt in the back has given me the sign for the birds, because I've told you before of all the fun conspiracy theories of the world, because you know you've heard about the lizard people and the moon landing being fake and the flat earth. My favorite to this day is that birds aren't real. They're just drones piloted by the Illuminati or something. Like, yes. Cameron and I watched this like whole half hour documentary where they're trying to explain to you how the birds aren't real. It's like, oh, you poor people. Yeah, no. That thinking the rocks are listening is up there with the birds aren't real thing. But at the end of the day, telling the rocks to jump, telling them to roll away, telling them to do anything is useless. Telling the unbeliever, telling the pagan of the world to be Christian, to live like God commands you, is like telling the rocks to jump. They can't. They can't. Which is why I forever tell you, you don't go Christianize the world. You preach the gospel of Christ to people, and the Spirit changes hearts and minds. And then, because of the power of the Spirit that is inside, you actually care about this. See, so again, what's Paul's point? I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is. That's who you should be following. By the love of the Spirit. Because if you don't have that, everything that Paul has told you for 15 chapters is meaningless. Might as well be telling the rocks to jump. You can't, because what was this letter entirely built on? Chapters 1 through what, 11? Well, 1 through 8, the gospel and its effects. 9 through 11, the sovereignty of God and how that gospel works in the world. And then 12 through the end of this has been, now what do you do in light of that? That can't be done without the Spirit. You have to remember that. Because again, it is so tempting to go look at the world and be like, these people believe the birds aren't real. These people believe that government will save them. These people believe dot, 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 dot. Why do they believe this? Because they know not God. They have not his Spirit. They think something else is coming for them. Someone else will rescue them. What's the cure for that? You too, in the same manner, right? This is the reminder that you preach Christ and him crucified, glorifying God. This is the living sacrifice we've been talking about for the last several weeks, is you go out into this world testifying to the goodness and mercy of God, because that's the only weapon we get in the armor of God. That's the only hope that we have, and that's who we are supposed to be at our core, because that's what the Spirit does. Remember, what's Paul's goal of the signs and wonders of the apostolic ministry? That Christ be known, because at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit's job is to do what? It's Holy Spirit standing there going, everyone, look at me. Bippity-boppity-boo. No, the goal of all that the Spirit has done is so that he can then go, look at Jesus. So that Jesus can go, come to me. Here's God. This is the hope. This is what everything has been pointing to, so that God may be all in all. This is the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the hope that has been going on since your Old Testament. Things like Psalm 143. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. This is what we wanted. If you have understood that it is God who saves, God who redeems, going all the way back to the garden, your hope has been that God will undo sin. Which sin? All of it. That includes the sin that's in me. This is why I forever tell you, where's first ministry? At home. Who does it start with? You. Because as I whittle the sin away in my world, as I am sanctified day by day, remember the section in Malachi, what's secure? The kingdom of God, secure. The hope of Christ, secure. In the meantime, what are we doing? Longing and crying out to God to continue to redeem us, to continue to cleanse us, to continue to sanctify us. Because I want all of that gone, because I see what Christ has done. And then I look at the sin that is within me and I go, oh yeah, that's sweet. We'll just keep that over in the corner. That's awesome, right? No, because I know who Christ is. I want that sin gone. Therefore, I do what? I cry out to him to strengthen me, to renew my mind, to open my eyes, to open my ears so that I will know, hear, understand, and live in light of the gracious calling that he has put on me in him by his Spirit. That's what Paul is building everything from this point forward on in this little benediction. So, by the power of God and the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. See, this is the best part. Is that burdensome? Not if those first two things are true. So if the love of God has been poured out on you, and if the power of the Spirit is at work in you, should it be a complicated thing to look at the work that that Spirit is doing by that power and say, I like that, I want that to continue? That's what Paul's asking for, because what's Paul's entire ministry been built on? The power of God through the love of the Spirit being poured out so that the gospel would be preached, so the kingdom would grow. This is the hope. This is what we want as the people of God. So when we see that, ooh, that's good. We should celebrate that. We should pray for that. We should encourage that. And we should do everything we can to build that up. That's what Paul's asking for. Nothing complicated. This is what it would look like to be asked to do something that is a light burden and an easy yoke from Christ. Something that can be celebrated, something that can be done simply because it is actually in line with who we are and what we want. Things like 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's like an expanded version of Romans 12 that he's building everything on. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can do what? Test and know the will of the Lord so that you can then do what? Live it out. What might that look like? The rest of Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now, why does Paul want you to do this for the entirety of the Roman world that he's ministering to? Because if you're the Romans, Asia Minor, the Middle East, where the kingdom is growing, these are your people, Colossians 2. Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Why? Because remember, who are your people? We talked about this, I think it was last week. Did it last week, week before last? I can't remember. Where's your citizenship? Is it here? No, it's supposed to be in heaven. Which means, who should you view as your fellow citizens? The people who live next door? Well, yes, if they also have citizenship in heaven. Your people are the people who love God, who are empowered by the Spirit, who have been brought into a good kingdom and presented before the Father, blameless. These are your people. And am I the only person, every time I say that line, I have that song, "These are my people." See, okay, Cameron does it too. It's just in the back of my head. It's like somebody flips a jukebox button and puts the quarter in. What is a jukebox actually now? I have not messed with one in so long. Is it still a quarter? Is it still a quarter? It's probably not. It's probably got to swipe a credit card for one. They probably have the little... I've never felt so out of place in the world. Can't remember the first time I was... Forget what I was in a hospital for, visiting somebody, and the vending machines have the credit card swipe now. And I'm like, that's just so weird. I can't bring myself to swipe a credit card for a buck of a bottle of water. Like, doesn't the processing fee cost more than that now? I was like, how do you make money? And then I didn't want to think about how they made money, because then it made me worry about what was in the bottle of water I was buying, and then I couldn't do it and went to the car. So anyway, I'm okay. I'm a well-balanced, rational human being. No issues at all. Now, this understanding of citizenship, not new to Paul, not new to this letter. So you can go back to Romans 2. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul then goes on in Romans 3 and 4 to point out that as you are in faith in Christ, as you are redeemed, you are heirs of Abraham because you are his actual children. And that was when we went through all that, that was not a new understanding for Paul. He had told the Galatians a few years earlier the exact same thing. Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. See, how are you in the kingdom? You are in the kingdom as you are the people of God. How are you of the people of God? As you have repented of your sin, trusted in Christ for your redemption, and walking in the newness of life because of what Christ has done, because of how the Spirit is empowering you. And therefore, you are secure in the promises that God has given, and you will be recipients of the kingdom that he has promised because you are his. You stand in the line of all that the Old Testament has laid down. Again, it's part of the example from the trivia question this morning. Why does Paul use Old Testament imagery? Because it points to Jesus. Because the Old Testament doesn't have an answer in and of itself. It has its answer and its culmination in the work of Christ. Verse 31. So he wants to do all of this that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. There are people who don't believe. Perish the thought. Now again, is this new? No. Go back to Romans 11. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtain it, and the rest were hardened. Now, we're in Corinth. Well, we're not in Corinth. Paul, when he's writing, is in Corinth. He's eventually going to Jerusalem. We mentioned that last week. He just mentioned that in the previous paragraph, that he's hoping to see them in Rome as he goes to Spain. But first, he's got to get to Jerusalem. The trip for Paul to Jerusalem is interesting, and probably one of those trips that you should look at and go, Paul, are you sure you want to do this? And the reason I say that is we get stuff like this in Acts. So, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 21. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Say that word three times fast. Prophetesses. As we were staying there some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Did you hear what the prophet said is going to happen to you? Which, if you're Luke, which that's what one of the we passages of Acts, Luke being the author, that's how you know he's traveling along with him. Just realize, I mentioned this last week, it's one of my favorite things about Paul, that Paul preaching the gospel in a city gets drug out by an angry mob and stoned, and they think they've killed him, so they leave him alone and go back to, you know, whatever it is you were doing. Like, there's a question, by the way. How do you just be like an angry mob? You drag a guy out of the city, stone him to death. Do you just go back to work? Took care of that problem. Do you go to get a hot dog at Costco and be like, "Today was a good day"? Do you have to breathe and chill out for a few minutes? These are the things that I wonder about that I probably shouldn't. So anyway, them thinking Paul is dead. Paul is not dead, or Paul was dead and God raises him. That's left a little ambiguous in the passage. Gets up, dusts himself off, and goes back into the city. Dude, no. While people are standing around mourning, you're like, okay. You're going to convince that guy they're going to arrest you. Is that it? Seriously, they tried to kill me like in 18 other places. They're just going to arrest me. This is fine. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. So are you going to win this argument? No. Here's your proof that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Paul's going. You're not stopping him. He's going to deal with this. Why? That my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. See, Paul's going to strive on because, wait for it, what do Spirit-filled believers do when difficult things come? Now, do they stop? Do they pull over on the side of the road? No, they strive forward. They bear up, James 1. They persevere, Romans 5. They do all of these things because that's what the Holy Spirit is spurring them to do. Now, what you have to remember is, what is Paul's ministry? Proclaiming the gospel. Where? Where it's hostile. Yeah, where it's hostile, where people don't like you, where people might hurt you, where people are trying to kill you. So looking at an apostle like Paul and saying, "Hey, don't go to Jerusalem. They might kill you there if you talk about Jesus." That's like red meat to the lion cage. Yeah, he's going to be like, "Ooh, this is going to be a good one." I mean, they're discouraging him. They're like, "They might kill you." And like, "Don't you threaten me with a good time." I mean, that's how Paul is viewing that threat. So he's going because that's what you do. Now, wait for it, Christian. I'm not telling you that you need to go like get killed for the faith. If you think you should, you know, think about it, pray about it, let's talk, and then make your decisions. But you should still be persevering in the world with whatever your ministry may happen to be. 1 Corinthians 12, I always go back to this when it comes to spiritual gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, this is built out on what Paul has been preaching in Romans 15 earlier, that you are supposed to be doing what for your fellow believer? Things for their edification. So, go back to our meatball analogy from a few weeks ago. If the food offends your neighbor, what don't you do? You don't bring the food. If they put the food in front of you and you have questions, what should you do? Shut up. Don't ask them because they might answer them and then your conscience will be annoyed and you might start an argument. So you should be thinking about the other person. You should be building them up, strengthening them, which is the working out of your gifts for the benefit of the kingdom. Now, this is where your mileage may vary. Terms and conditions will apply. What are your gifts? You have to work on that. What are you good at? What do you love doing? What's a benefit for the kingdom? Paul knows what his is. I got an offering for Jerusalem. I got to preach the gospel. There are people in Jerusalem that need the offering. There are people in Jerusalem that need to hear the gospel. Here we go. Simple, basic. That's not your gift, okay? What is? What do you do for the kingdom? What do you do to glorify God? How are you a sacrifice? Now, go do that thing. And remember the rest of this application section of Romans. With an eye towards the kingdom of God, regardless of who your government is, Romans 13, regardless of the difficulty or what your gifting is, Romans 12, you do what you do unto the kingdom, unto the glory of God as an offering, and you persevere regardless of the circumstances around you. Why do you think I'm always praying for us to keep our eyes focused on the kingdom? Because that's the cure in this world. That's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Keep your eyes focused on him. Look at yourself. Great. Awesome. Now repent. Look at Christ and keep your eyes there. Because that's where the power is. That's where the hope is. That's where the security is. That's where the joy is. That's where the everything is. So as you do that, well, how's the song go? It's one of my favorite hymns that gets stuck in my head. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the hope in all of this. It's a little sappy, I get it. You know, it's awesome if you ever get a violin player to play it. I got to do that one time in a church. That's really awesome. But anyway, other than that, it's kind of a little emotional, but the theology's sound. You focus on Christ. This is Stephen in Acts when they stoned him to death. Why is he comforted as he's dying? They're throwing the heavy rocks at him. They're killing him. What does he see? I see heaven opened up. I see Christ seated at the right hand. You people give throw the rocks. I'm good. I'm good. I mean, you can't lose. This is the hope. This is the joy. Now, other point of this, why does Paul care whether or not his offering is acceptable? This is one of those places where the NASB bugs me. Because that's one that's going to tie in a knot if you're not paying attention. The word literally just means well-received, or a better translation would be useful. He wants his offering that he's collected from the churches to be useful. He wants it to be good for something. It's like he doesn't want to show up to a starving man's house and be like, "Ooh, look, candles." but there's burlap. Or you show up at the naked guy's house and be like, "Tuna." No. The burlap was supposed to go to this house, and the tuna was supposed to go to that house. He wants it to be useful, which is, again, in line with how all of the gifts are supposed to be executed for Romans 15 at the very beginning. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. So always remember, mentioned this last week, acceptance is only acceptance if it is rightly defined, which means you accept the things of this world as Christ has accepted you for holiness, for sanctification. You are thinking about your brother. You are focused on the good of your brother for his edification, which means if your brother looks at you and goes, "I want to do this. I want you to support me in the doing of, you know, this." Well, if this is evil and sinful and going to destroy his soul, you know what your answer is? No, because that's not good for your edification. I can't support you in this thing. I cannot affirm you in this thing. I cannot build you up in this thing because that thing's going to tear you down. No, the answer is no. Simple, basic. My focus is on Christ. So my focus is on you as your focus is on Christ, because now we're both going in the same direction, looking at the same thing. The minute you start to deviate, I can't tell you that that thing is good, and I can't support you in that thing, because my focus is on, wait for it, Christ and the good that he has done and the good that he is doing. That's what Paul wants here. He's living, amazingly enough, what are the odds? Paul is a preacher that is practicing what he preaches. May we all be so consistent, right? So, verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. See, Paul's not giving this up. Paul's being told, they might kill you in Jerusalem. That's nice, we're still going. And as we go to Jerusalem, hopefully, we're going to get to Jerusalem, drop off the stuff, everything's going to be useful, it's going to be awesome, Christ will be glorified, the kingdom will be built, and then I'm going to come see the Romans. Why? Because where does Paul really want to go? He's going to vacation in Barcelona, right? He wants to go to Spain, he just wants to stop in Rome on the way to Spain. This is where geography is fun. When we have finished this was what he mentioned, and have put my seal on this fruit, I will go on my way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's just notice how Paul's phrasing this, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. See, this is James in practice. You who say you'll go to such and such a town, engage in business, you don't know anything. You could be dead tomorrow. That's the me paraphrase of that passage in James. What is Paul saying here, though? What does he want? I want to go to Spain. I want to see you. But if they kill me in Jerusalem, to live is Christ, to die is gain. At the end of the day, what's Paul going to do? I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm going to serve him. And whatever happens from there, I was faithful. I don't know about the rest of you people, but I was faithful. That's Paul's argument. I want you to be faithful. I want you to read. I want you to learn. I want you to know. But at the end of the day, whose focus can I control? Me. Which is why I forever tell you guys, who's going to stand before God on your behalf? Hopefully Jesus. And you're going to say, I'm with him. And the very next important words better be what? Jesus saying, he's with me. Because if you say, I'm with him, and Jesus is going, problem. That's that Matthew passage. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Always remember, you haven't done anything as cool as those people did. The people that Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? And you'd be like, we didn't do all that stuff. What was their hope in, though? Look at all of the stuff that we have done, rather than all the stuff that you have done. The ones who were accepted were the ones who were like, when did we do stuff for you? Well, you did stuff for me as you did stuff focused upon me, as you served the kingdom and built up the brethren. That's the goal. In other words, your hope and your security was in the right place. Therefore, your hope and your security is well-placed, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. See, you're never going to find a marathon runner that wants to win the race. Like, 2 weeks before the race, being like, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to gain 25 pounds. It'll be fine. I'm good. What are they doing? They're paying attention to their diet. They're paying attention to their nutrition. They're paying attention to their, like, if you're going to run a marathon tomorrow morning, do you go out and run 27 miles today? No, because your legs tomorrow will be what? So you do what? You have wisdom. You train properly. You got to fight Mike Tyson in the morning. It'll be fine. Give me a Diet Coke and a cheeseburger. It'll be good. Do you think you should practice? You think you should train? You think you should be in shape? Nah, it'll be fine. If you're ever taking a boxing class, by the way, you will, yeah, I can punch him. It'll be awesome. There's nothing more exhausting than trying to punch something for 3 minutes. Yeah, the level of cardiovascular, the level of training, it's like, this is, just hit me. I need a nap. Paul uses these examples because, Christian, this is what you're supposed to be doing in your world. You don't just be like, no. When it's time for perseverance, Holy Spirit's got me, it'll be fine. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be focused on Christ. He'll just snatch me up and carry me the rest of the way when the time has come. Well, maybe, but odds are if you don't care about any of that other stuff beforehand, then you know why he's not going to snatch you up when the time comes? Because he doesn't have you now. And that's, again, the reminder of the gospel at work by the power of Christ, by the love of the Spirit, because those are the things that are actually spurring and actually directing. And that's what Paul is trusting in here. They might kill me in Jerusalem, but if they don't, guess where we're going to go next? We're coming to see you, so you better watch out. So that I may come to you by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now, I got to thinking about that one because Paul actually, so let me spoil the rest of the story for you if you didn't read Acts. So Paul does go to Jerusalem. They do try to arrest him and kill him. And you know you're in trouble when the Romans have to arrest you for your own protection. Like, nobody else has ever once said, take me to Roman jail so I'll be safe. But that's what happened to Paul, because like Roman jail is like bad jail. Like, Roman jail is what you think of in like all the bad movies where you want to put like the people you really, really don't like. So they got to throw him in Roman prison to keep him safe, but they eventually ship him off after a couple of years, and I'm not even making that part up, to Rome. And so Paul now gets his refreshing rest for an apostle in Rome. What does that look like? There we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So Paul, just think about this. So Paul's been arrested by the Romans, kept basically in jail for a couple of years, you know, coming in and out of meetings with the local governor and all of that. They finally ship him to Rome. He gets shipwrecked. has to winter in North Africa, basically, and then finally makes his way to Rome. What do you want now? Like, who wants a nap at that point if you're Paul? And everybody and their uncle hears, ooh, Paul's here. How did he get here? What the trip is like? Let's go see him right now. This is refreshing rest, talking with the people of God about the things of God, rejoicing in all that he is and all that he has done. That's the refreshing rest. It doesn't sound very refreshing and restful to me, but at the end of the day, if you're an apostle preaching the kingdom, encouraging the saints, guess what it is? Because your rest is where? In Christ. Your fulfillment is where? In Christ. Therefore, as you serve, you are at rest. As you serve, you are strengthened. Demonstrating what? Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, this is what it would look like for God to be all in all. This is the hope. And by the way, it's not just Galatians. So Galatians is like the beginning of Paul's ministry. That's his first letter. So you're talking 49 to 52 AD at the latest. Then you can go to something like Philippians, which is one of your prison epistles. So you can fast forward almost a decade and a half, and let's see how much of Paul's idea has changed. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Jesus Christ through my coming to you again. In other words, Paul, writing from Roman prison in Rome, his answer is what? You know, I'd kind of like to be done with all of this. I would like to be at rest. And the older I get, the more I sympathize with that. It's like my joke, the older I get, the farther away the floor is. It's like, I could get that, but it's all the way down there. Okay, fine. And then the kids laugh at me because I'll get on the floor for something, and then for some odd reason, like in the last 5 years, getting up off the floor now comes with these sounds. See, you're laughing because you make them too. It's like, and if they don't, okay, here's a bad one. I have chronically low blood pressure. And unfortunately, I also have a recliner. So when I sit in the recliner and my feet are up, it is not a good idea to just put the recliner down and stand up. Because all the blood is then in like my legs and my stomach. And I've only passed out one time from this, but it scares Cameron to death. So we refer to it as the check engine light. So I get up and start walking to the kitchen. Then all of a sudden I have to stop and hold on to the wall because I can't see anything and I'm really, really, really warm. And then it goes away and I'm fine again. So it's okay. Yeah. They laugh at Cameron. She was trying to talk to the nurse at the doctor's office about this. Like, well, a low resting heart rate is good. What is his? About 60. That's a little too good. So I'm fine. It's fine. So the other day I was like, I've learned I stretch before I get up to kind of get everything moving. So I stretched, but then it was a really, really good stretch. And then it was too good of a stretch. And then I was tired again and I didn't want to get up. And I'm like, okay, I am that old now. So I say all that because I get it from Paul. Paul's looking at being in Roman jail, surviving the shipwreck. He was bitten by a snake. They've stoned him to death. They've beaten him. They arrested him. The Romans have saved him. The Romans have arrested him. And he's looking at this going, you know, they might kill me at the end of all this. And I think I'm okay with that at this point. Like, I'm good. It'll be fine. But, like, they're not going to kill me because you guys need me more than you don't need me. So God's going to keep me around, and I'm going to continue to do my ministry. And that's the joy, and that's okay, because either way, I'm good. Because either way, I have victory in Christ. Either I stand in his presence blameless with great joy, or he lets me keep building the kingdom, testifying to his goodness, testifying to his grace, exercising the gifts that he has given to me because he has died for me and raised me up again. This is supposed to be the attitude we enter into the world with. See, we enter into the attitude of the world and be like, okay, how are we going to win this? You're not. You're not. Christ is. In his time, in his battle. You serve faithfully now, and that's your joy. So I haven't said this to you in a while. I'll say it to you again. Learn to enjoy the fight, because that's what you get. You get spiritual gifts for the service of the kingdom. You figure out how they are engaged, and you figure out how you bless the kingdom, and then yob-mule. And go on with that, because that's what you do in the here and now, because that's the joy of Christ in this world. And as you do that, there's your rest. There's your peace. There's your sanctity. There's your sanctity. There's your security. Because be honest, what do we really want? I want peace and quiet and rest. I want to sit down, put my feet up, and it not be loud. And just to let me go, I told you before, have you ever had that where you've just been so busy you can hear quiet? I had this several years ago when Cameron's grandfather passed away. I had nothing else to do, so I just parked myself in her grandmother's kitchen because it was a small Baptist church and a small Baptist community. So when someone dies, for some odd reason, they kill and fry all the chickens in the county, and then they bring them to your house. You think I'm kidding. This is a Southern thing. Someone's dead. Where's the fried chicken? And it just shows up. And so in the funeral, it's to the point now, funeral homes, when you call them, they come, they pick up whoever has passed away. Her grandfather died at home. He had hospice. When the funeral home picked him up, they came by the next morning with a guest book because they knew food would show up and you wanted to write down the name so you could send out thank you cards when all of this was over. So we just stuck a guest book in the kitchen. And my job for the rest of the week was food would come in. They would go sit with Cameron's grandmother. I would get the food out of their container, get it into something else, wash their container, write their name in the book and what they brought, and then clean their container so that when they left, they could have their container, because the only thing that was worse than trying to figure out who got thank you notes was looking at a pile of containers that belonged to people. And I don't know whose they are. So this is what I did for an entire week, and they left me one day with her cousin, who is a sweetheart, but she's one of those people, so like this is a normal talking volume in a microphone, right? But she's one of those people that this is her normal talking volume in the house for 2 hours. And I couldn't get away because I'm cataloging in the kitchen and I'm doing stuff. And then they finally all came home and she left. And I'm like, Cameron went to say something. I can feel it. And she goes, feel what? It's like, I can feel the quiet. It's just shh, shh. And my father-in-law comes in and goes, what is wrong? I said, you left me with her. And I won't say her name because I won't pick on her. But he goes, oh, and left the room. Like, see, he knows. This is what you want out of life. You want peace, you want calm, you want quiet. It's in Christ. Your peace, your calm, your quiet, your rest is in Christ. How do you access it? By keeping your focus upon him in your sanctification and working for the kingdom with what he has gifted you for. Yes, it's exhausting. Yes, it's tiring. Yes, it makes the floor get farther away every single day, but it is good. It is the light burden, the easy yoke, or is it the easy burden, the light yoke? You figure it out. Read Matthew 11, it'll do you good. It is where your peace is found, because it is where your citizenship is. It is where your heart is. It is where your hope is, because it is where your security and your salvation is. All of this is found in Christ, and all of this is the blessing to you by the Spirit in this world. Verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Sweet. Because be honest, what do we want? We want that peace, right? Where is it found? In service, in sanctification. And again, fitting conclusion here, because where did Paul start with them? Romans 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he start and end there with them? Because what has been the hope from the very beginning? Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And by the way, didn't take humanity long to long for that. Didn't take humanity long to long for that. Yes, that's how I want to phrase that. Exactly. Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. They have kids, right? You got Cain, you got Abel. You know how that one goes. Cain kills Abel. Then we get Seth. So Cain is out wandering the world like Kung Fu, you know, searching for peace and sanctity, whatever. And then you get Seth and you get this family line. It's a long time, but it's not that many generations. What's the call for hope when they think Noah might be the son? You guys remember this? This is my favorite Bible trivia. I always forget you. What does Noah mean? Rest. This is the one who will give us rest from the lands that God has cursed. They have already, within 5 chapters of Genesis, they have already equated salvation from God with rest from our work. In other words, those men were like, I just want to sit down. I just want to take a nap. I just want to relax. And I want you children to be quiet. It's all I want. It's all I ever want. Said every dad and every husband ever. Why? Because that's what the world creates in us. It creates anxiety and it creates tension and it creates all of these things. This is why when you see, like we talked about this a few weeks ago, what's the number one real religion in our country? Do you remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? Politics. It's politics. That's why we have to march and carry signs and have our holy days and do all of the things that we do for all the grand power of government so they can spend all your money however they feel like it, right? Sorry. Off my soapbox, I'm going to behave myself. When you watch the people that talk about the politics, how do they talk about it? Yeah, is it ever calm? Is it ever serene? Like, I don't even know who the anchors are. When I was a kid, it was Dan Rather. Well, no, my dad watched Dan Rather. My grandfather refused to watch Dan Rather because, yeah. Well, my grandfather grew up on Walter Cronkite, and my grandfather was a World War II veteran, and so he hated Dan Rather's reporting in Vietnam, so he wouldn't watch. So he'd watch CBS for the local news, and then when Dan Rather started to talk, he'd change it. And now we have Tom Brokaw. Yeah, that was the other one he would go to. No, any of you people watch Peter Jennings? Did anybody actually watch Peter Jennings? You're like, no, he was on, but nobody ever watched him. Anyway, he was the other one. So anyway, those guys, they're gone. They don't give you the news like that. When you turn on the news now, what is it? Breaking news! We're all going to die tomorrow! I mean, look at the border! Look at Ukraine! Look at the election! Because the world and her religions create what? In Christ, there is hope. In Christ, there is peace. In your world, rightly ordered, yes, there is work, but there is joy and peace and rest because he is the God of peace and he grants it to his children. How do we become his children? By trusting in the provision that he has granted in his son, by trusting in his salvation, turning from our sins, seeking after the sanctification that he has prepared for us. That is where the peace is found. And that's all that the spiritual acts of service from Romans 12 are, is you engaging in sanctification, the good works from Ephesians 2 that have been prepared beforehand. That's what humanity's always wanted, going all the way back to the garden, is give us rest, God. Give us your peace, because this world is killing me. Because it's supposed to. Because it's sinful, and it's evil, and it's what sin does. It destroys and it corrupts. And this is what Jesus has promised undo. Luke 4. What does he tell them when he reads from the scroll? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That was what the ministry was supposed to do. And by the way, that's what it did. Go to Ephesians 2. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put death to end to the enmity. In other words, he has brought peace. He has brought security because he has brought salvation. So where do you finish? Amen. Amen. And that's what it means. It's not complicated. It just means yes, truly, we agree. Absolutely, we are in agreement. Because why? We're at rest. John 14. Peace I leave with you. This is Jesus to his disciples. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And this is something that Paul got. So you go back to Philippians towards the end of his ministry. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, as you rest in him, you are truly at rest. Even if you are at work for the kingdom, it is not work the way the world has given it. It is not busyness the way the world has given it. It is accomplishment on behalf of God, by his love, by his power, for his kingdom, for his people. That's supposed to be us. So as we work, as we keep our eyes focused upon the kingdom, we are focused on the right and good thing. We are at rest in peace in Christ because it is what he has granted us. Let's pray.